Let me tell you about a story about a little boy who lived in the mountains of North Carolina. He went to school on George Washington's birthday. So the teacher said, "Let me tell you about George Washington." He never told a lie. One day he chopped down the cherry tree. When his father got a hold of him, he said, "George, did you chop down that cherry tree?" "Yes, Dad." "I can't tell a lie." So the father said, "Okay, I'm not going to punish you. You've been honest." The little boy climbs up the mountain to his house, feels mischievous, so he goes behind the house. There's an outhouse. And he decides he's going to push that over. Pushed it over, it rolled down the hill into a creek and sunk halfway in. Later, the father got a hold of him and said, "Tom, did you push down the outhouse?" "I can't tell a lie, Dad." "Yes, I did." And the dad began to spank him. He said, "Why? What are you doing? George Washington, when he told his dad that he chopped down the cherry tree, he wasn't punished." "Yes, but George Washington's father was not in the cherry tree when he chopped it down." The little boy thought that he could sin without any punishment, with impunity. You know, I would really be very unhappy if I lived my whole life for selfish reasons and come to the end and realize that I had failed God and I have to face judgment. Well, as I thought of this, I looked at some scripture to use, and I looked at Isaiah 6, which really tells us how to live an unselfish life. So I want to read it to you, and then we'll go into it. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts, the King.' Then one of the seraphims flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the thorns from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.' Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed.'" This passage, I believe, explains the way we can have a meaningful life. And God desires that we would have a meaningful life. Now, every time I preach, I look for the unifying thought. What unifies this passage? Preeminence, the preeminence of God, which means superiority and ultimate importance. So to achieve a useful life, we have to come to recognize and understand the preeminence of our Lord. There are three points. He is preeminent in authority. There's no other greater authority than him. He is preeminent in holiness, and he is preeminent in love. So first of all, in order to establish a meaningful life, we must recognize our Lord's preeminent authority. I'm sure we all realize that we can't always put our trust in a political establishment. In fact, in verse 6, it was written when King Uzziah had died. King Uzziah was a good king. And whenever Israel had a good king, they followed the Lord. Whenever they had an evil king, they forsook the Lord. So this was a very difficult time. In fact, the ancient king was an absolute monarch. He had total authority, no checks and balances. And we see that when Israel had evil kings, they forsook the Lord. So the moment of this revelation was a difficult time. Now we evangelicals, we should be good citizens, we should vote, we should participate in the political system, but let's not put our trust in the political establishment. Where should we trust? We should trust in the authority of our heavenly King. Isaiah testified, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Amazing that God made himself known to Isaiah. Did you know that God wants to make himself known to you so that you can understand who he is and be ready to obey him? Now this brings us to an important issue. In fact, God told Moses in Exodus 33, verse 20, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. But he did see the Lord of hosts. Now, the best commentary of the Bible is the Bible itself. Obviously, he did not see God the Father, but he did see God the Son. How can we understand this? Well, look at verse 9 of Exodus 24. Because God said, no man shall see my face and live. But here, a little later, we have Moses who went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up to the mountain, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. They saw God. Who is this God? They saw God the Son. And then we understand the Trinity is no question here. So it was Yeshua before his incarnation, and he was called the God of Israel. Now listen to what Yeshua, the Son of God, told his disciples in Matthew 11:27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. Now notice I gave you some references from the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew Scriptures, and I showed you that God told Moses, who wanted to see his glory, no man shall see me and live. But then later, God reveals himself to Moses and to the 70 elders. Well, the Lord Jesus said, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. The Father reveals the Son through the Holy Spirit. Remember, Simon Peter said, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now the Lord said, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. The Son knows the Father. and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Knowing God is the first step to a meaningful life. Knowing his authority. When he says go, you go. If he says stay, you stay. You believe in the authority of God. Secondly, to achieve a meaningful life, we must recognize our Lord's preeminent holiness. There is no sin in God. There is no dishonesty in God. He is totally with integrity, for the Lord is holy. Listen again to our scripture text, in verse 2 of the text. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Here is an introduction to angels. There are many kinds of angels. We know of cherubims and seraphims. Seraphims are priestly angels who worship the Lord, and they declare the holiness of the Lord and the glory of the Lord. Now the word seraphim in the Hebrew means fiery ones. Being introduced to angels through scripture is very helpful and very enlightening, because in Psalms 104:4, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. Angels are not flesh and blood, but are created spirits that would appear like fire. And one cried to the other, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now, once we get a glimpse of the holiness of God, we will see how unholy we really are. Frightening. And Isaiah said in verse 5 of our text, "Woe is me, I am undone, I'm going to die. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He thought his life was over. He was ready to die. He wasn't actually ready, but he thought he would die. I don't know exactly what he meant by his confession, but I know that the mouth can be quite unholy. Sins of the lips can be slander, deception, profanity, and don't forget slander and gossip. I heard the story of three pastors who attended a revival service. I've been to these revival services where God is so obviously present that people will confess their sins and get things right with God. Well, these three pastors had just left the revival meeting. They went back to their hotel room, and one said, "You know, I want to share in revival, so I'm going to confess that I have an addiction to gambling. And I've just made a bet that I thought was a sure thing, but I got to go home and tell my wife that we lost our house." Another pastor said, "I have to be honest, I am addicted to pornography." So they looked to the third pastor, and he said, "You know, I have to confess, I'm a gossip, and I can't wait to get out of this place." Well, it's a joke, but I know of believers that would not gamble, would not look at pornography, but they would not hesitate to destroy a person's reputation with their idle gossip. I want you to listen to James, chapter 3, verse 6, who speaks of the danger of the tongue. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." Wow, that's strong language. That's what the tongue can do, like a forest fire burning everything down. I mean, nations have been divided. Churches have been divided. Families have been divided. And you know, we have to know how to use our tongue for God. Sometimes we are so abusive in our language, especially to our loved ones. And it breaks their spirits. So we have to realize that this is a very serious situation, to have an unclean tongue. But he confessed, he admitted. And guess what? The Lord responded. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken from the thongs from the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. There was holy fire there. It was a wonderful thing. You remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus in Matthew 3:11? I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. When we come to the Lord, there's a beginning of sanctification and cleansing. And we need to understand what God means when he says in Hebrews, for example, our God is a consuming fire. I was talking to a new believer. He said, you know, it's strange, but I've always had a very poor vocabulary, and I would use profanity more than I realized. He said, when I came to the Lord, I suddenly had to increase my vocabulary because I couldn't say curse words anymore. It was not right. I remember my Jewish mother. I was a little boy, and I said a curse word and a little profanity I heard from my fellow friends. And she flew across the room and grabbed me, dragged me into the bathroom, said, I'm going to clean that dirty mouth. And she had this yellow laundry soap. And she washed my mouth, and she did not stop till I threw up. And I want to tell you, I never cursed again. Well, the Holy Spirit does it much in a much gentler way than my mother did. Now, why is it that we try to hide our sins from God? I mean, God sees all, knows all. He knows what you are, what you do, and what you don't do that you should have done. We are fearful of God. We're afraid we'll be rejected. We don't understand that with the holiness of God, there is a compassion of God. So some of us try to hide our sins, but if we do, we will not have any cleansing. Some try with a pious mask, and we have no reason to hide. Let it hang out. The good news is that we don't have to fear being honest with God. The seraphim sang of the glory of God that filled the earth. Well, what is the glory of God? Well, we know the beauty of nature, but I think this is speaking of a glory much more profound. Remember when Moses said, please show me your glory? And then God said in verse 19, this is again the Hebrew scriptures, Exodus 33, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Although God is holy, he shows us the glory of his goodness, the glory of his grace, his graciousness, and the glory of his compassion to sinners who are honest with him. So when you're honest with God, then God will respond with grace and mercy and compassion. And Yeshua does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. I love the word of God that tells us what God is in the process of doing. Now, I'm not perfect. I'm better than I was. But the day will come when that work will be completed 1 Thessalonians 3:13. In the end, Yeshua may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Did you get that? He's not going to blame me for my past failures. They're forgiven. But he's going to make me unblameable. In eternity, I will not do anything, and you will not do anything if you're a child of God, that could bring blame upon you or shame upon you, because he's going to make us holy. That's what life is supposed to be. Thirdly, to achieve a meaningful life, we must recognize the preeminence of God's love. Boy, this point, I was going to sleep last night. I had another point here, preeminent purpose of God. And it was like the Lord just opened my mind. I said, the love of God, that's what's so wonderful, that God loves us. God loves us. And he wants the best for us. So beautiful. I had to get up. When I got up this morning, I went right down and I changed it on my computer. God's love is calling us. Isaiah wrote in verse 8 of the text, also, Isaiah talking, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Wow. Isaiah heard the call and he volunteered. God's looking for volunteers. We only have one life to live, so we should be very careful what we do with it. I've told you that I like to read the Globe and Mail obituaries. But you know, I noticed reading them that they always have pictures of them smiling, because I know they're not smiling right now. And they were PhDs and medical doctors, businessmen. They gave their life to those areas, and it takes a long time to become a doctor. Most of us will have 30 to 40 years of our vocation, and I would hate for that not to be meaningful. Now, I'm not suggesting, I want you to get this, that only full-time ministry is God's call for everyone. I believe God called some people to be doctors and electricians and plumbers and mechanics. My David, my son, joined the service and became a lieutenant colonel. But he said, you know, Dad, I would love to be a pastor like you, but God never called me to be. But I want to tell you, he's very active in the ministry as a layman. You can still help in the ministry of God's call. You don't have to be a full-time missionary or pastor. He can call you. Listen to Matthew 9, verse 36. And get the feeling of his love. But when he saw the multitudes, the Jewish multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. There's something here in the heart of God that longs to gather his sheep together. Then Yeshua said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. One of the most effective soul winners I ever met was a window washer. He practically filled the church with people he personally shared the message with. The message is, go and tell. Just share the gospel. Let the gospel have its results. So whatever your vocation may be, you can still be a witness. Now, serving our Lord is not always easy. Listen to verse 9 of our text. And God said, go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. He said, if they would hear, if they would see, they would return to me, and I would heal them. Now, some have misinterpreted this verse to mean that God is the one who hardens the hearts of people. What did God mean when he told Isaiah to make the heart of the people dull? Now, God understands that the more you hear the gospel, the more you reject it, the harder your heart becomes. He knows that if you hear the message and you don't pay attention to it, it hardens your hearts and eventually blinds you and deafens you. And that's how he was told to be careful. But God did all he could to warn Israel of his coming judgment. Listen to Isaiah's message in Isaiah 1:19-21. God is speaking to Isaiah. He said this to the people of Israel. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There's judgment for sin. We may not be judged in this life, but there's judgment coming. Israel was unwilling and disobedient. That generation was disobedient and unwilling. And Isaiah wanted to know how long was he to preach to this rebellious generation. In verse 11, God answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. He says, you keep preaching till I have to judge this people and throw them out of their land. God was about ready to judge that generation of Israel and destroy their land and send them to captivity. And God said, keep on telling them, keep on preaching, don't stop, warn them. Now you might think that Isaiah should have given up and say nothing to save himself from a lot of grief, because if people don't want to hear what you have to say, they not only shut their eyes and stop listening, but they get mad at you. I mean, they get angry at you. They don't want to listen. You would think that Isaiah might say, look, I think I'll retire. But it was not in vain. He wrote it down in a book. His ministry was written down. And that ministry has been a blessing to the world for 2,600 years. It was not in vain what he did. He suffered a lot and was martyred. But what he wrote down has prevailed. I want to emphasize two important truths that Isaiah gave. Isaiah wrote of two comings of the Messiah. Unfortunately, our rabbis don't accept the first coming. They ignore it. He revealed that the first coming, he would be the sacrificial lamb of God. Listen to Isaiah 53:12. He poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's what the Lord Jesus is doing now. He's making intercession. He may be praying for you, knowing that you've got to make a decision. And so Isaiah predicted the coming of the sacrificial Lamb of God. But he also predicted his return. In Isaiah 32, behold, a king will reign in righteousness. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge. When the king comes back, Israel will see. They will hear. their hearts would respond. That's a wonderful message of Isaiah. He's coming back to deliver us, deliver Israel. In conclusion, let me assure you, we do not have to wait for the return of King Messiah, because the Holy Spirit is here, ready to heal our vision, heal our hearing, and restore us to God. Now, when we obey the preeminent authority of God, we will discover it was the right thing for us. When we discover God's preeminent holiness, we will discover that He did not fail us. And when we discover His preeminent love, we will understand that He always wanted the best for us. See, God created you. God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the talents He's given you. He knows where you would fit in your life, whether it's a secular vocation or full-time ministry. He knows you better than you know yourself. And so, knowing He loves us, we would not shy away from His call. Listen to Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You can trust His authority. You can trust His holiness. You can trust His love. And lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You want guidance. You'll have guidance if you want to do the will of God. If you really want to do the will of God, He will not fail you. He will guide you. And also, there's one other thing. If you have not yet returned to the Lord, the whole basis of this chapter is the promise of healing. He's ready to heal you of that sin sickness. He's ready to make you into a holy child of God. And all He wants you to do is come to Him. Acknowledge what you're in need of. Accept Him as your Lord and Savior. And let heaven open up its blessing on your life. I'm glad I'm 84. I look back and I know I failed the Lord sometimes. I thought I knew better than Him. But all in all, I'm so thankful. I said, Lord, I want Your will. I want to serve You. I don't want to quit. I'm not ready yet. And I'm thankful. And I want to encourage you to make a decision. And I always like to, when I go fishing, I fish for fish. And when I preach, I want to set out the net and call you to come in. And we're going to pray now. And so every head bowed, every eye closed. And are you ready? If you haven't yet accepted the Lord Yeshua as your Savior, are you ready to say, yes, I accept Him. I will take that step of faith. Would you accept Jesus as your Savior? If that's your desire, would you lift your hand up high? Did you want to accept Jesus right now? Just put it up. How about you as a Christian? Some of you young people especially. Are you willing to say, I'm going to trust You with my life? Would You direct my life? I give my life to You. Would you raise your hand up high? Yes, the Lord knows. And I want to tell you, don't be afraid, because when you put yourself in the hands of God, He's only going to do what's good for you. Father, we thank You for this message, because it's from Your heart to the hearts of Your people. I pray, Lord, that everyone will respond and say yes to You. And then one day they'll say, I'm so glad I said yes to Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. Isn't the Lord good? I'm so glad I have this opportunity, because it's wonderful to work in my study with God. And just like that last point, how God said the preeminence of His love. It was so exciting. So I really am indebted to you to let me preach. Thank you.